We are continuing in our series of the one another's from Scripture, and we are dealing with the topic, the one another of bearing with one another today. And as was read, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 to 16 is our text, so I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to that Scripture as we work our way through it this morning. In order to help us to kind of understand what is going on here in chapter 4, verses 1 to 16, we need to do a bit of a recap on the previous chapters that have come before it. And we begin by just thinking about the fact that in the first chapters of the book of Ephesians, like many of Paul's writings, he lays the foundation for the different things that we should be doing as Christians. And that foundation is built upon the work of Jesus Christ. So in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, Paul reminds the church of this remarkable blessing that they have received because of the outpouring of God's grace upon them. They are recipients of spiritual blessings for which they enjoy adoption as God's children, an inheritance that eclipses anything that there is of this world. They have had the knowledge of God's eternal plan and the manifestation of His glory poured out over them in these amazing ways. God has expressed His love with such abundance that the riches of grace and faith have transformed people who were once dead in their sins and by nature children of wrath, and He's changed them into beloved children who are alive with Christ and has seated them with Christ in the heavenlies on His throne. It's a remarkable thing. This great work has broken down this hostility. It has created a unity where once there was animosity and alienation between God and people, and created us to be this fellow citizens and members of the same family. This all came as God revealed a mystery that had been hidden for the centuries, for the ages, and through grace, He showed us the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the response to such mercy is for us to glory in Christ, praise our Heavenly Father, and to live lives of immense gratitude as God continues to grant us strength through the permanent presence of Jesus Christ in our lives through the Spirit, in our innermost being, so that we are rooted in His love and we produce the fullness of God in us. This is the abundant work that God has done that is beyond imagination and for our joy, for His glory. And all of this is not merely what we have to get through or what we must think about merely until we get to the part that we really want to talk about or really think that is important. It is not us eating our vegetables so that we can have our piece of cake or enduring practice so that we can start in the next game. What we are looking at today in terms of walking is a walk of unity with one another, and it has to be understood and based upon the gracious finished work of Jesus Christ. The command that we are looking at of enduring with one another is to be the response. It is to be the result of Christ's unifying work in our hearts, not that means of that unity. And with this in mind, we look at chapter 4 with Paul reminding us in the beginning that he says that he's saying all these things from prison. He has had to endure much suffering in the situation that he has been in. His faith has been tested and has been challenged. His ability to lead, to equip, to help others to grow has all been challenged as he sits in a jail cell trying to do the ministry of God. And what could be more of a hindrance to his desire to care for others than the dank, depressing place, the confines of a jail? But nonetheless, he has been given the grace to see his circumstances as an opportunity to encourage the church through his writing, which of course we have benefited from as we have his letter before us. The imagery that is profoundly displayed here is a life of a journey or a walk, and it begins and is presented to us in verse 1 and shapes how we then frame the broader command that contains our one another for today. We can think of it as steps that we would take along in a journey, and a journey that is an endurance race, for that is what life in Christ is. It's a long walk of faith. It's of endurance, rather than a short sprint. Because it is a marathon, we have the reassurance that even though that we have times in which our pace changes, we may even have times in which we falter, hopefully not to fall, but still we may get tripped up at different moments, there is still time to recover and keep our momentum moving forward. If life was just a sprint, if our faith was just a sprint, even the slightest distraction, even the littlest slip can mean complete loss of the race. This long journey, for some, might seem like it is a burden because it is that long. But I would encourage us to see it as a grace by which God works in us consistently, but in a way that does not overwhelm us. To put it one way, it's much more plausible for us to think about tackling a 10-mile walk if we have enough time to do it than to just get up out of our chairs today without any training and be expected to perform a triathlon. So we're thankful for him for this. So the step we are called to take is the step of endurance in verses 2 through 16. And Paul says it is a bearing with one another, which is not the same as his instructions in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, where he calls us to bear each other's burdens. This, what he's saying here in verses 2 to 16, is connected directly to what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, 15, verse 1, where we are to bear with the failings of the weak, or the bearing that requires forgiveness, as found in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Here, bearing suggests the need to endure something difficult or something unpleasant. In Galatians 6, 2, it's not about what's unpleasant, but here it is talking about that. And I think that all of us have known what it is, what it means to bear with one another in this way. We have endured the complaining child, maybe in our home, or the poor attitude of a friend, or even the behavior of the person who's standing in line in front of you in the grocery store. We've endured all these things. We have faced all the hardships of perhaps enduring our own sickness, but even sometimes what we have to do is endure the sickness of those around us, of those we're trying to support. Enduring with one another is not strange. Just living in a house with other people is a test of endurance. Just going to work or school or being around people in general is a test of endurance. It's very common to all of us. No one gets a pat on the back for being able to endure with one another, for we all have to do it. This is all common. And this is what makes Paul's admonition a pursuit of a walk that is more than just a walk. It's a walk of worthiness, a worthy walk of calling of faith in Christ, because it should be characterized by not just what is to be common to all of us, that we bear with each other, but as something greater. It is characterized, as he puts it, by humility and by gentleness and by patience and a spirit of unity and of love and a bond of peace. We might all be able to say that we successfully bore with one another if it had nothing to do, or if it had everything to do, with just our actions. And maybe even our words. But when it starts to hit our attitude, which is what humility is talking about, what patience is talking about, we need a higher grace. We need a greater ability to walk, not just walk, but walk worthy. Enduring with humility means that we don't look with arrogance at the other person as they can't seem to handle life. Enduring with gentleness means that when the person can't seem to keep themselves together, we don't act harshly toward them. Enduring with patience means that after the 10th late night or the 4th failed attempt, we don't give up on them. Enduring with love means setting aside our desires and looking to their interests over our own. Enduring with unity of the Spirit means that our actions and attitude reflect how Christ endured our burden, our sin, in his body in order to destroy the dividing wall of hostility. Enduring with the bond of peace means that we don't let bitterness, we don't let strife develop, but we remind ourselves of how Christ extended his endurance to us so that he brought us peace between ourselves and God, whom we had sinned against. I watched this being challenged in my own life a little over a week ago. Christine and I were supposed to go away for a study retreat, and the whole plan was that I would do my studies. She had all kinds of things that she was preparing for women's Bible studies and all kinds of things. And the plan was that we would go there and we would spend 3 or 4 days. We'd get up early in the morning, have some breakfast, then turn to our individual studies for the day. And then in the evening, we would maybe relax, go for a walk, have a leisurely dinner, watch a movie or do something like that. And those plans completely changed when she came down with this infection that produced this terrible vertigo. So we left on a Tuesday, and she wasn't feeling well, and for the next 3 days, she just lay flat in bed in the hotel room. And it was awful, and I felt terrible for her. So all our plans turned, at least my plans turned, into from us having this great time together to me then having to steady her as she walked and running errands for her to get her soup or get her different things. And I spent the entire time alone in my room with her, if that makes any sense. Now, I will admit, I struggled a bit. I had a bit of an attitude of, why are you not strong enough to handle this? It took a bit to not rush her or to speak abruptly. It was hard not to rush her to recover by maybe encouraging her to take some more medication and take some aspirin, take some Tylenol, or do something like that. It was hard to fight off selfish desire and just carry on without her, which would have created discord. Any ability to bear with her was in every way a grace of God. And that's what we all must do for each other in one way or another. This then brings us to verses 4 to 11. Where we can identify three provisions for endurance. Three ways that God provides the ability for us to bear with one another. And the first is found in verses 4 to 6, where we remember that we have been called to hope in the Holy Spirit. This hope is identified singularly. We are part of a single body, the church. We have a common spirit. We are ruled over by the same Lord. We have died and been raised to new life with the same Christ. And we are children of the same Father who is over us and through us all together as one. And what Paul is emphasizing is that we endure with one another because what we all have is that which is in common with one another. We are of the same family. We have the same foundation. We are of the same body. We are of the same spirit. We have received the same death to sin, the same renewal to life. Perhaps this is most understood through Paul mentioning that we have a common body. If our arm had decided to do something foolish, as if somehow our arm alone by itself could just decide to do something that wasn't what we wanted it to. Let's say, for instance, your arm just decided to punch a wall and you ended up breaking your hand. What you would most likely do is you would say, that's terrible, it shouldn't have done that, and you cast it and you take care of it and you anticipate its healing and recovery. What is less likely, probably what you will not do, is disregard your arm as something separate from yourself and just chop it off. That is not something you're going to do. Why? Because we are part of one body. Severing our arm hurts the entire body. And we hope and endure with one another because we are only as one together. Our commonality of spirit, of Lord, of faith, of baptism, and of Father means that we endure with the supernatural hope that comes as we are united as the body of Christ. We are held fast by the Spirit of God, and we cling to the faith given to the saints as we share our common baptism, and we enjoy the same Father. We stick together. The second provision is the grace of Christ's presence mentioned in verses 7 through 10. It is here that I'm going to probably make a little bit of a bold interpretation and say that the gift mentioned by Paul is the gift of Christ being near. We have received the unmerited favor of God. And that favor saw fit to see the transcendent Christ descend down to us. He took on flesh, he took on a body, and he bound himself to humanity in the incarnation so that he might be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And in doing so, he returned to heaven after he had done that work with us freed from sin and slavery, gifting us his eternal presence. And what this means is more than what we might think. Christ's presence is more than him being here or there like anyone else in the room. Here we are gathered together as a whole group of people. But our presence together is not nearly as meaningful as what we should understand the presence of Christ with us to mean. Right here we are surrounded by the presence of others, and while that may be encouraging, the presence of others can be, and sometimes is, often more of a challenge to endurance than a help. Christ's presence is always ability. Christ's presence is always strength. It is overcoming the bonds of sin. It is the freedom from captivity. It is the grace to humbly, gently, patiently, lovingly, unifyingly, and peaceably endure. His eternal presence is the power to bear with one another. The third provision is the gift of leaders in verse 11. God works supernaturally in us to endure with one another through the natural means. He provides people, he provides leaders for us. And the list that is given here comprises redeemed individuals that we can identify specifically, say, as shepherds who can be pastors, or maybe more so generally, people who are teachers or anyone who would be instructing someone else. What is notable is that the provision for endurance is not a spiritual gift as listed here, it is a spiritual person. The gift that will provide our ability to endure each other is another person enduring another person. They are given as ones that must practice what they preach. They are given as fallible, redeemed, grace-needy examples. All around you are people who are capable of both challenging your endurance and giving you courage and strength to endure beyond your perceived limits. Each of us is called in the mercy of Christ to be the presence of encouragement, to be the presence of strength, to tell one another, do not give up, to challenge one another to make a correction and to always stand by one another. How ironic would it be if the ones who were to help others practice bearing with one another were not able to bear with others? We all need the hope of the Spirit and the presence of Christ. Now, I shared a few weeks ago when I preached last that Cadence and I had done this hiking trail, the Manterio Trail. And as you should know, that as a pastor, that was bound to make it into a sermon illustration. So this is it. So we did the Manterio Trail. It's not a stroll in the park for anyone who has done it. I know some people here have done it. And it's not a stroll in the park. Officially, it's 63 kilometers. But because of us either getting lost or the GPS thinking its own way about, or the fact that you're going up and down all the time, we did, according to my GPS, 72 kilometers. So we did extra, just for anyone who wants to compare. It has its steep climbs. It has some really dangerous descents. It's mosquito infested. And because of the flooding this year, there was times where we were swimming the trail, not hiking the trail. All this can be discouraging, as it seems at times that these things, I don't know if we found it extremely physically difficult, but at times it was mentally very difficult. After a long day, arriving at that night's campsite often came with myself, I think, declaring more than her because, you know, there's only a few years between us. As I said, I'm finished. I'm done for today. How could we endure? I think partly is the enjoyment of the challenge. In part, it is just because after you reach the halfway point, it's just as far to keep going than to turn around. I think it's part the anticipation of new discoveries and scenery, and partly it is because of the encouragement that Cadence and I were giving to one another. We were graced even on the trail with different provisions, sometimes as simple as a great view to look at, or a cool breeze, or an evening swim, or a good meal that kept us going. So it is with bearing with one another. We are graced with provisions that provide what we need to be there for one another despite the rough and formidable trail. The step we are to take and the provisions to take it all are intended to lead us to the tasks, to the duties that require the endurance. We see these in verses 12 to 16. And I hope that it is of some comfort for us to realize that we don't just bear with one another as a form of a kind of a test for us without any purpose. It reminds me of something I used to think when it came to running. And I used to say, I don't run. And I typically don't. I don't understand or haven't understood in the past why someone would take up jogging. I didn't get the point. Where are you going? Give me a ball. Give me a net. And I'm all there. I'll run all day. But just running for the sake of running, I didn't get it. I saw no point. And the same goes here. We are not ones who run aimlessly or beat the air, but our endurance has a lasting and eternal value. This life involves many steps that we can take. It involves, if we let it, a lot of aimless running. We run from one pot of cash to another. We run from one dream to another. We run from one house to another. We run from one sport to another. We run. We run and we run and we run. And sometimes we even run for a very long time, believing that where we are running is worth all the effort, only to discover it led us to nowhere good. It had no lasting point. We're kind of like Forrest Gump. If you know the story of Forrest Gump or you've seen the movie, he got up one day and he started to run. And in the movie it tells us he ran for 3 years, 2 months, 14 days, and 16 hours. He covered 24,500 kilometers, apparently. And why did he run? In the movie, Forrest answers this question when he's asked, Forrest, why are you running? And he says, I just felt like running. We might expect some profound existential reason, but what we get explains a life without purpose. Some of us at different times know what it is to walk this life, running here, running there, only to discover there was no purpose. And maybe some of us here today are doing that right now. I'm not here to condemn, but I am here to hopefully, lovingly warn you that if you continue to head in the direction you're in, seeking the things you're seeking, taking the path that you're walking, it will not provide what you are looking for. There are many walks we can take, but the only one that receives Christ's grace, the only one that is full of joy, the only one that will give you a life of fulfillment, is the life in Christ, the one that glorifies God. The tasks we have as Christians should not be the pointless running of Forrest Gump. We should run with a greater reason. We should run with a greater purpose. And one of those enduring tasks is in verse 12, where those who are given as gifts, we talked about in verse 11, who are given as gifts for the church, are commissioned with a purpose. And that purpose is to equip their fellow believers. Who are these people? Well, certainly they are pastors, they are elders, they are your deacons, they are your Bible teachers and ministry leaders. But this is not to say that it only includes those who are in some kind of leadership capacity, an official one. Fathers, for instance, if I can use this as an example. Fathers, you are to take steps that equip your children, that help your wife. It means making decisions for your family that guide them in a way so that you are running with purpose. It has not been uncommon for fathers to think that if I take care of my family's needs, if I provide them with food and shelter and clothes, that they have done everything they could. But I think in these days, more so as I observe parents, as I observe fathers, is that they think that there's more that they should do. And I think they're right. The fathers of today often think that they need to step up their game. They need to provide in ways that they may not have always done so. They need to give their families more. And sometimes it comes from a perspective that they need to give their kids all the things that they did not receive. So they buy things unnecessarily or think that they are being abusive if they don't take their kids on a grand vacation to a world, you know, Disney World or something like that. Or they feel that they need to find a way to fulfill all their kids' dreams, so they take on an extra job just so that they can explore all of their ambitions. And like many things, now I want to make this clear, going to Disney World is not necessarily immoral, although maybe Disney World of today is more so than it was, but you get my point. Trying to help your children to seek their dreams is not necessarily immoral. But if Christ and his purposes are not the greater and the greatest race you are running, you are leading your family down a path without a purpose. Now, I see this in how husbands lead their wives. I've observed husbands who are unnecessarily aggressive, that do not lead out of grace and love, but are demanding. I've had to work on that part with myself. But more often in these days, I see the opposite. I see husbands who know the path that they should be leading their wives. They see that their spouse is on perhaps a track that is not spiritually healthy, that does not lead to eternal purpose, and yet they are passive in doing nothing and saying nothing. And even if they say something, they do not have the nerve to take action. Married men, if you are not seeking the walk of faith that is worthy, you need to repent and ask Christ to pour his mercy over your soul so that you would change your steps. But if you know what is right, and if you are earnestly seeking Christ's walk, you are going to have to put, so to speak, your proverbial foot down. You're going to have to say, perhaps you might have to say, I will not take one more step in this destructive direction. I will not stand by and say nothing as our children are led down this path. And that might mean that you refuse to participate in what your wife wants you to do. Now, to be fair, the same is true of mothers and wives. The Bible is clear that you are to submit to your husband, but it does not mean that you submit to your husband in sinfulness. You are to follow Christ first, to take steps each day that move you towards eternal purpose. You are to give instruction and guidance to your children that sets a good example of worthy walking with kingdom purpose, so that when your children join you on this walk, they see the eternal purposes all around them. Now, as an aside, I would just say this. To every family, I do have a deep concern as I observe what I have had to go through, what Christine and I have had to do to raise our children, but also what I watch as children are being raised today. I have a deep concern that we as parents have done a fairly good job of saying the right thing to our children, but not always doing a good job of doing the right thing before our children. Your child may hear you say, God is first. You may say it repeatedly. But if you make decisions that place worldly desires and ambitions and pursuits and things ahead of Christ, they hear that God might be, possibly could be, second. If even that. Ladies, when it comes to your Christian faith and your marriage, if you are not seeking Christ overall, I would encourage you to repent and ask Christ to give you the grace and the compassion of his love. But if you desire to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord, you also may have to put your foot down and tell your husband that you will follow him to the ends of the earth, but only if he is following Christ. You should not submit to your husband in matters where he is not submitting to Christ. A simple example might be, for instance, in your summer plans. I know most of the summer is over, but just something to consider. Your husband might say, I think we're going to be out of town the entire summer, and so that means that we won't be in church, we won't be serving, and we won't be fellowshipping with the body of Christ. Wives, I think you need to say to your husbands lovingly and gently, I will not join you. I may be there for that weekend and maybe those 2 weeks, but I will not. I will not put aside my involvement with Christ's body for that long. You follow your path, I will follow the path of Christ. Is this hard? Would this seem impossible? Whether you are married or whether you have children or whether you are single, this is a tough road. But keeping in step with Christ is always going to lead to good purposes for all that running that you do. The reason Paul implores us to remember humility and gentleness and reminds us of patience and peace is because this is not a paved path. This is a path of roots and rocks. This is why we are told that we have been given the grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. But we might contend, we might say, what about the call to a walk of unity? Are we not supposed to promote things that bring us together, not conflict and strife? Every decision that we make can bring us into unity with one person while at the same time bringing us into disunity with another. I can agree with one friend on one issue and disagree with another friend on the same issue, and I have just created unity with one and disunity with the other. The idea that we can somehow be unified with everyone is a destructive illusion. Only when Christ will perfect all things, when he will abolish all sin, will we have perfect unity. As verse 3 says, we are to be eager to maintain unity, but it is talking about the unity of the Spirit. Not unity for the sake of the concept, not for unity for the sake of unity, or unity that also makes provision or room for sinfulness. I cannot be in unity with the world and with Christ. You either are a lover of the world or the lover of Jesus, and you cannot be both. But many have tried to run that race, and it only leads to disaster. Now, I want to be an advocate for peace. I hope I can be. But there is no peace that matters if it is not peace in and through and with Christ. If you have to cause division to keep your unity with Christ and unity with his church, then that is what you must do. Enduring with one another is the step needed for those who are equipping others, because this can be a long and a difficult task. Sometimes it is because the things to be equipped in are just not easy. Just as there are skills that require more time, you can't just perfect them over a few days. It's not like you can just go and take a weekend seminar and get it all right. It takes years and years. I've been serving as a pastor for nearly 27 years, and I have plenty of things that I need to improve on and be equipped in. But the other reason that leaders need to bear with each other and bear with others is because, let's face it, we're not always compliant apprentices. We don't always want to be equipped. I can tell you that nothing is more discouraging than watching a young believer, an immature believer, a new believer, say that they're not interested in being discipled. As if to say, you know what, I'm all right on my own, I'll figure it all out. I can also tell you that there's nothing more encouraging than the believer who asks for help. Maybe saying, I need help to grow in my relationship with Jesus. Can you help me? Or do you know someone that'd be willing to help me? Verse 12 does not say that leaders are to equip some of the saints or a few of the saints. It does not even say all the saints, because Paul did not think that he even had to say it. He presumed that if you are a believer in Christ, you will need and you will want to be equipped. The second task for which we need to endure with one another is the duty for which every Christian needs to be equipped for by other leaders. And that duty is the worker, to be workers of ministry. For a moment, if I can be so bold, let me tell you what I think you are not. Let me tell you what I think you are not as the church, as Christians. You are not a member of a health club where you pay to use the facilities for your own needs when it's convenient. You are not in a contract with a phone provider where you can change phones or plans when a better deal comes along. You are not in a restaurant where you can make an order with a waiter or with a waitress and they serve your desires. You're not in a theater where people are on stage or there's a screen where you're watching something, where they're entertaining you for your amusement. You're not in a grocery store where you can walk in and pick and choose what you want to nourish you. You are in the church. You are the church. And what that means in part is that you are vitally important to this living organism that needs and expects you to conduct yourself and to have the mind of serving and caring for others. And all the things of the church all the things that are outside of the church, things that are not part of the church, are about getting. But the church is the place for giving. You are part of this body. Being equipped for the work of ministry, as verse 12 tells us, and that ministry is not arbitrary, it is not without purpose, it is not without goals, it is not putting one foot in front of the other over and over and over again to come to a dead end that leaves you with no reason for what you were doing. Verses 13 to 16 tells you and me that we are to be builders and unifiers and teachers and growers and protectors and lovers. We are called to look at all the paths we have before us in this life and choose the one that makes the church and steps out in a way that does not wander from that path. And when we are on it, we join others, all of us who are the church together, so that in our interaction together, we help each other to increase in our faith. When we stick on that path together, we grow together in unity of faith. We speak into each other's lives by the word of God and our testimony. And we help each other to know Christ more deeply. On this path, we will reach the destination that eclipses all other journeys that we could possibly take. We will reach the stature of Christ. And what that means is we will no longer be children who are like small and looking up to an adult. We will be in such a place that we will be like adults, looking into Jesus' face, eye to eye. Now, not only is it amazing that believers could attain the full height, the full stature of maturity that is defined by Jesus, but that each one of us has the delight to help one another get there. Along the way, like any road, there are obstacles and dangers, potholes and distractions. And just like we cannot always see all that the trip has before us, we cannot always see what will get in our way of our faith. We can take an off-ramp and get ourselves into a bad neighborhood. We need the church to help us navigate our way, as verse 14 reminds us. We cannot remain children who are like a boat that is controlled by the waves, tossed and moved about. Childlike Christians do not have doctrinal discernment and need others to guide them into truth. They can be led astray by false teachers, by charlatans, and it takes the church to warn and protect one another from these dangers. I think it's extremely concerning when believers discount the value of the body of Christ, either as their local congregation meeting together as a church. Every Christian needs to be faithfully attending a congregation. And it also means that we have been given, through God's great mercies, we've been given resources in Bible teachers through the ages. We've been given books and commentaries and all kinds of resources for us to use. And the most disturbing thing, or one of the disturbing things to me, maybe particularly because I'm a pastor, is when a person says, I don't need any of that except just me and my Bible. God has given you gifts to use. There's an arrogance there that is bound to lead a person astray. The result of this ministry is summed up in verses 15 and 16. When we operate in love for one another, and it would be a lack of love that would keep us from the work of ministry. When we operate in love for one another, it is we are growing in the Lord, who is the head of this body, the church. This growth is not only our task of worthy walking, but it is unified as it is Christ from whom we are joined and we are held together, equipped, and we work together properly as a loving community only as Jesus continues to work in us. Christ is the one who grows his body. He's the head, it says. And from that, the whole body grows. But he graces us with the privilege of being part of that operation. The need for bearing with one another is commanded for two reasons. First, it is because we don't always feel it is our responsibility or that we have the right to do so, and so we need this command to be unambiguous. We can find ourselves saying either, I'm not responsible for what they do or how they live, or we say, who am I to speak into their life? Both responses are incorrect. The first can be selfishness. The second maybe is from fear, false modesty, or lack of confidence. You are called to build me up in the faith. And if you will not take that step of building me up in the faith, the scripture says you're sinning. And if I will not care for your soul and build you up in the faith, I am sinning. We are responsible for one another in every area that the Bible addresses. And if you understand the Bible, there is no area of life to which it does not address. It is completely sufficient for all of our life and practice. And what that means is that there's no part of our life that is out of bounds. For instance, that would mean that with grace and with love, we should speak into each other's lives on even the things that we say no one should touch. I'm talking about how we spend our money. I'm talking about how we raise our children. I'm talking about the way we treat our spouse, how we spend our free time. If it is something where a person might be prone to say, well, that's nobody's business, then it's definitely our business. Because it is the Word of God's business. It is God's business. But second, it is because if we take this path, if we do the work of ministry for one another, it is going to take fortitude. It is going to take endurance. One reason that is because we don't always like being on the receiving end of this ministry. We often want to be left alone. Have you never wanted to be just leave me alone. I'll find my own way. If you're trying to minister and you receive pushback, you might be tempted to even say that it's not worth it. You might want to give up. But we cannot give up if we truly love one another. We cannot stop loving people even if they will not care for themselves. Another reason this takes endurance is because mature manhood that grows us to the point where we can look Jesus in the eye takes time. We can easily give up on people as they are slow learners and we question our calling to ministry. People are not always going to grow in a day. We seem to sometimes expect that Christian maturity is somewhat like, if you know farming, we expect our Christian maturity to be like growing corn. If you've ever grown corn or know of how corn grows, in a field, if the days are hot and the nights bring some rain, and if that's consistent, you can day-to-day measure the height and the growth of corn. You can literally, if you spent all day watching it, you could almost literally watch it grow. And we sometimes expect our Christian faith to be that way. But our Christian faith is probably more like an oak tree. More like an oak tree. Year to year, you might notice little. You might not see a lot of the growth. The only thing that gives you any indication that the tree is growing is that there's new leaves in spring. That tells you that there's life. So what do we need to remember? Bear with one another humbly, gently, patiently, lovingly, peaceably, with unity. Now, I had kind of hoped as I prepared this week, I was starting out by saying I'm going to get all the way through verse 32, where there's verse 25, there's another one another, verse 32, there's another. But I haven't gotten there, so you got to do this on your own. I'll leave that one to you. So I've been long enough as it is. I believe that many in our congregation are living out this command. I think you are. I think you are bearing with one another, even if you maybe don't even think of it about it that way. Those same people are equipping the saints, doing the work of ministry, even if you would never consider yourself a minister. I've seen the humility, I've seen the gentleness, I've seen the patience, I've seen the love, I've seen the desire for spirit of unity and for peace. I've seen it as you have endured with me. As a leader in the church, I often see myself as someone on the giving end of this relationship, but as a sinner under grace who looks forward to one day being able to see Jesus face to face, I'm grateful for all of you who have considered yourself ministers in my life. You have loved me, even when it's not been easy. Thank you. And I will admit in one sense that taking the step to follow this command, this one another, is not hard. The action is not difficult. It's part of, in my case, my ministry, my vocation. What is hard, and maybe this is the hardest part for all of us, is doing it right. Having humility, being gentle, being patient, being loving. For this, I need your prayers and, of course, Christ's grace. But maybe you're the person who bear with a lot of things, but you never thought that you were one that needed to bear with others in the church, to be a minister. You don't envision yourself in this way, but I would ask you to consider it. I would ask you to at least give this some sincere prayer. Yes, this is a command from God. You should do it. But I would hope and I imagine that Christ would prefer that you do it out of love for him and love for the church for whom he died. I see our opportunity to fulfill this one another as somewhat like a guide. There are those who are adventure guides, they're hunting guides, they're fishing guides, who take people on this journey to experience something that they wouldn't normally be able to experience, something spectacular perhaps. Sometimes that involves walking, sometimes it's a plane, maybe they use a boat. A fishing guide will take a group out on the water to the place that they can catch the best walleye. A museum guide will take a group through the museum to discover the lessons of our history. The camping guide might take a group down a trail to discover a remote waterfall that could only be seen if you know the way. When we come to know Christ, we all become guides. You may not have realized this, but when you receive Christ as your Savior, you entered into an apprenticeship to guide others. Some are like pastors who guide as shepherds. Some are like worship leaders who guide to promote the praise of God. Some are like youth or children guides. Some are guides for missions in places like Cuba and Kenya. But all are guides for the building of Christ's body. You are a guide, perhaps in your home, in your work, in your school. And you are also to be the guide, a guide, one of many in the church. Guides go to places for which they are familiar. Sometimes they guide others to places that they've never been themselves. Being a guide takes endurance in many ways, especially if you think about it in terms of guiding others to places that are inaccessible, that are hard to reach. There are many guides in this world. There are many people that would love to guide us. And there are many places that they will try to lead us. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we even get caught up in one of their tours. But we seek to guide ourselves and others to a destination that's more remote, down a path less traveled, to see a place more special, and a Savior more spectacular than what we find here. To get there, we're going to need to bear with one another. Let us pray.